What are you hungry for? We find ourselves in the midst of several weeks of a deep dive into the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. Some of my clergy friends call this the bread series because every week talks about bread. I was talking to my dad about this bread series in John, and he suggested this as the title: Jesus is the Bread of Life, Pumpernickel. I even looked up some bad bread puns, but decided against using them this morning. But there may be some next week. Last week, we heard about the story of Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, realizing that the crowd was about to come and take him by force to make him king, retreated from the large crowd. The disciples themselves set out against the Red Sea towards Capernaum, where Jesus joined them after a walk on water during a gusty night. Our text for this morning begins the next day. While it's not included in today's text, the narrative continues with the large crowd realizing that there's only one boat that remained, and that Jesus and his disciples were not to be found. They decided to take the boats that had arrived to the other side of the Red Sea, seeking out Jesus. Some scholars wondered why the crowd chose to follow Jesus all the way to Capernaum. Perhaps they felt confused or disappointed that Jesus and the disciples had left them behind. Perhaps because food wasn't always readily available, they were surprised about the feast that they had the day before and wondered, who was that guy? Where are the leftovers? One commentator pondered that their relentless search for Jesus is more of a product of their memory. She recalled her own powerful memories associated with a specific bread that she would pick up with her grandmother at a Polish-Jewish bakery in New York. She posited that the crowd's memory was not just about the great lunch that they experienced when they were physically hungry, but of the nurturing presence that they had never known before. Perhaps they had longed to experience this nurturing presence again. In last week's text, the crowd said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Another scholar speculated that the crowd had felt lost and endangered without a prophet to give the secret information about what was really causing the problems in the world and in their lives. Let's not forget about the social climate of the time. Rome was in charge of Jerusalem, and there were clashes between the Jews and the Romans over the divide between the monotheistic religious views held by the Jews and the polytheistic views held by the Romans. Perhaps their relentless pursuit was in hopes that Jesus might give them the inside scoop that would help them to take control of their lives. You may not have caught it, but there are some connections between the crowd in today's text and the interaction of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well back in John chapter 4. Both recognized that Jesus had something that they needed, but only after an initial conversation with him. In John 4, Jesus offers water that, if drunken, would cause the person to never be thirsty again. He speaks of the water that he offers gushing up inside of them to eternal life. Similarly, in today's text, he speaks of the food that endures. He said, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Throughout our text, we see the back and forth between Jesus and the crowd. The crowd asks questions, and Jesus continually attempts to redirect the conversation to more important issues. The crowd asks him, "When did you come here?" And Jesus said, "You aren't looking for me because you saw signs, but because you had a full belly. Work for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." In other words, you don't really know why you were looking for me, but you should work for the food that lasts for eternal life. Again, they ask him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus replies, "The work is to believe in him whom God has sent. All that's needed to get the food that lasts for eternity is to believe in the one God sent, Jesus. No more, no less. Finally, the crowd asks Jesus, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" In other words, the crowd is asking Jesus to perform another miracle like he had done the day before, in order so that they might believe in him. Jesus replies with, "The true bread of God that gives life to the world comes from God, the creator of all." In other words, I don't provide the bread that gives eternal life. God does. Oh, and by the way, I am the bread of heaven, the same one that we were just talking about. Jesus, in calling himself the bread of life, is speaking of the intimate relationship that he is offering to all who follow him. He promises to make this spiritual bread accessible to all who want it. He himself is the sustenance that nourishes and sustains. The word in verse 27 that this morning was translated as endures could also be translated as abides. It's the same word that's used in the first chapter of John to describe the way the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus during his baptism. This word, which is also used to describe the bread that God provides, is the same word to describe the intimate, enduring, reciprocal, and personal relationship that's shared between Jesus, God the Creator, and the Holy Spirit. In the redirection of their questions, Jesus is seeking to move the crowd into a deeper level. The crowd has eyes, but doesn't seem to be able to see. Our inability to see more deeply may also be part of our problem. We see physical needs being met and we stop there. We see the naked clothed, the hungry fed, the sick cared for, and think our work is done. We don't look more deeply at the systems that are in place that have caused those to be naked, hungry, thirsty, and sick in the first place. We ignore systems of oppression that exist within our own communities. Just as those in the crowd that morning were longing for signs of promise and hope, we too find ourselves in similar situations. Just as those who were in the crowd sought out Jesus because of a deep hunger within them, so we too seek Jesus for that which we hunger for. So again I ask, what are you hungry for? Our hunger is often for more than just physical things. I asked a group of ELCA deacons about some of the things that they and those in their community hunger for, and here are some of their responses. We hunger for peace, for an end to our grief, for an end to violence, for sanctuary. We hunger for God's peace, for love, for dignity, and for survival. We hunger to be known for who God has created us to be, and for understanding. We hunger for acceptance, for deep and meaningful closeness, and for communication with others. We hunger for belonging, for community, for authenticity. We hunger for equity, for justice, for compassion, for civility. We hunger for an end to systems of oppression. We hunger for togetherness, for a sense of normality, for a sense of normalcy after this seemingly never-ending global pandemic. We hunger to be freed from all that holds us back from fulfilling all that God has called us to do. It can be overwhelming to think of all of the ways that we hunger in the world. But hear this good news. The hunger that we feel and that those around us feel is never too much for God. The gift of grace, love, and forgiveness through Jesus is open to all. We don't need to do anything to earn this gift, and there's nothing that we need to do to prove that it exists. Just as God provided manna in the wilderness for the Israelites, God provides the bread of heaven in Jesus. And it's through our relationship with Jesus that we're sustained for the journey ahead, through the good times and the difficult. Let us rejoice and give thanks for this never-ending gift of love. Amen.